Thank you for listening. Love Worth Finding is solely a listener and viewer-supported ministry, and this message is available because of the prayers and donations of people just like you. To make a donation, go to lwf.org or call 1-800-274-5683. And thank you for joining us in making an eternal difference.
Take God's precious word and find Mark chapter 8. And as you're finding it, I want you to imagine something that might be a little ridiculous. A man falls in love with a young lady. He wants to marry her, but he doesn't have enough courage to pop the question. So he gets this idea. He says, I will buy a beautiful, expensive, solitaire diamond, an engagement ring. I will give it to her as a present and see her reaction. That way I will know whether or not she would be my wife. And so he buys a very, very, very expensive diamond. And you know, they come in those little boxes that are fuzzy on the outside with velvet and smooth on the inside with satin and a little hinge and a little clasp. So he wraps it and he says to her after a very nice date, sweetheart, here's a present for you. I think you see the significance of it. I want you to open it, think about it, and then I'll ask you what your reaction is to this gift. So she goes home and opens the present. Later he sees her and he says, well, did you like it? She said, it is wonderful. I'm so thrilled. She says, it has such a fine hinge on it. And see how fuzzy it is on the outside. And see how soft and satiny it is on the inside. He says, well, I'm glad you like that, but what about the ring? Oh, she says, you mean that piece of wire and glass? I threw that away, but I am so happy to have this wonderful little box. Well, that would be quite ridiculous, obviously. But no more ridiculous than people who don't understand that their body is the box. Their soul is the diamond. What do? We praise, we pamper, we pet the box. And we neglect the soul that lives inside the box. Your soul is the diamond that lives within you. Your soul is of infinite worth. And that's what we're going to be talking about. You see, look in God's Word, Mark chapter 8, and beginning in verse 35. Jesus said, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Those people who say, I don't want to surrender my life to him, you're going to lose your life. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, and the word gospel means good news, the same shall save it. And then Jesus asked a very probing and pertinent question. Look at it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever, therefore, shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. I want to talk to you about your soul. I want to show you why your soul is of such tremendous worth and that you should not find rest or give yourself rest until your soul's destiny is settled. Three things I want to lay on your heart today. First of all is the fabulous treasure. When I'm talking about the fabulous treasure, I'm talking about your soul that is worth more than all of the rubies, the diamonds, the stocks, the bonds, the buildings, the automobiles, all of the accoutrements of this world put together cannot begin to value. 1 million worlds like this are not equal to the value of your soul. Let me give you five reasons that your soul is so valuable. Five reasons that make anything valuable. What makes you such a fabulous treasure? Well, one thing that makes anything valuable is creativity. Who made it? If Raphael paints a painting, then it's valuable. If Picasso paints a painting, it may be worth millions of dollars. If Michelangelo does a sculpture, that creativity is there, and that's what causes it to have great value. Who created you? When God made your soul, wed with your spirit, placed into your body, He said something about you that He said about nothing else. You are made in His image. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 2 that God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that we are His workmanship. Friend, God has crafted you, and that's what makes you so incredibly valuable. You are the crowning work of God's creative genius. So put down, why is my soul a fabulous treasure? Because of creativity. But here's another reason, not only creativity, but potentiality. Not only what you are, but what you could be. You see, there's the person you are right now. There's the person you could be for degradation and despair if you follow Satan and you finally drop into hell. And there's the person you will be if you give your heart to Jesus Christ and He has a plan to transform you into the likeness of His Son. You one day, if you will give your heart to Jesus Christ, I'm telling you the potential that is in you, you will be conformed to the image of God's Son. You think about it. Michelangelo saw a block of marble, I'm told, and he looked at that block of marble and walked around it. Just an ugly block of marble. And he said, there is an angel in that block of marble, and I'm going to set him free. God sees in you a saint made into the likeness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Many of us do not understand the potentiality that we have. There was a man named Russell Conwell, lived many years ago. He was a Baptist pastor of the Baptist Temple in Philadelphia, and he started Temple University. And the way he raised $7 million to begin that university was to give one speech. He went across the land giving this one speech. The title of the speech was Acres of Diamonds. That was the title of the speech. And here's what he told, among other things. He said, and it was based on a true story, there was an African farmer who had learned that there were diamond mines and people were discovering diamonds. He wanted to do that. He wanted to be wealthy. So he sold his farm and set off to search for diamonds so he could have his own diamond mine. And he went up and down across Africa. He never was successful. Finally, in despair, he drowned himself. But the man who bought his farm was walking across a stream, and he looked down and he saw an unusual-looking stone. He picked it up. It was a fabulous diamond, worth a fortune. And as they began to look, they found out that the place was loaded with diamonds. It was one of Africa's richest diamond mines. It was the farm this man had sold to go off and look for diamonds. And he was standing in the middle of acres of diamonds. Now, friend, so are you. You don't realize the potentiality that you have. Your soul is acres of diamonds. What makes a thing worthwhile is not simply what it is now, but what it may become. That adds to value. Now, let me give you a third thing that will cause you to see the tremendous treasure of your soul, and that is durability. How long will a thing last? When I was a boy, I started buying my own clothes. I was working to make money for my clothes, and I went down to Clematis Street in West Palm Beach where the shops were. And rather than turning left where the better shops were, I turned right. And I went down to kind of a seedy store, and I found a pullover shirt there I thought was beautiful, and I couldn't believe the price. And I bought it, brought it home. It looked so good. Until Mama put it in the wash. It just disintegrated in the wash. Now, it seemed like a bargain, but it had no durability. How long will your soul last? You are made in the image of God. You can no more cease to exist than God Himself will cease to exist. Your soul will be in existence when the sun, moon, and stars have grown cold. Listen to Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Endless, dateless, timeless, measureless, on and on and on for all eternity, your soul will be in existence either in heaven or in hell. Pastor, do you believe in hell? Yes. Why? Because Jesus did. Jesus had more to say about hell than any other preacher in the Bible. And Jesus is loving and kind. Sometimes they call preachers, hellfire preachers, cruel and mean and vindictive. Former pastor of this church, Dr. R.G. Lee, said something very wonderful and very wise. He said concerning preaching on hell, I had rather be called cruel for being kind than to be called kind for being cruel. The cruelest thing a man could do would be to believe what the Bible teaches about hell and fail to warn people. I'm telling you, your soul will go on and on and on, either in heaven or in hell. How long is eternity? Billy Sunday, famous preacher of yesteryear, said, can you imagine some far off distant planet? And we're going to move Earth to that distant planet. And here's the way we're going to do it. There's a little bird who will come and will get a grain of sand in his beak, and he will fly away to that distant planet and leave that grain of sand from planet Earth. It takes him 1,000,000 years to fly to that planet. It takes him 1,000,000 years to come back to Earth again and get another grain of sand. And when that little bird has moved this entire planet, this entire Earth, to that distant planet, Billy Sunday said, it will only be breakfast time in eternity. Your soul will live forever. There was a time when you were not. There never will be a time when you will not be. I'm telling you, you need to think about eternity when you think about your soul. Creativity, potentiality, durability. I'll tell you something else that gives anything value, and that is rarity. Rarity. You see, if something is rare, then it's valuable. Well, you say there are plenty of souls. No, friend, listen. There is only one like you. God did not make a double. You are absolutely, wonderfully the handiwork of Almighty God. God created you, and there will never be another like you, just as there are no two snowflakes alike. You are extremely rare. I understand that the rarest stamp is the 1 cent stamp of British Guyana. I have read that the rarest coin is the Argenta of Athens, a silver dollar. Perhaps you can think of the rarest autograph. I'm told that the rarest autograph is the autograph of Christopher Columbus. But folks, your soul, you are absolutely, wonderfully unique. God will never make another just like you. He'll never make another you. And then, let me tell you the last thing that really makes your soul so valuable. We're talking about you now. We're talking about your soul. And that is desirability. Desirability. You see, any appraiser will tell you that if he looks at a building, an automobile, a painting, whatever it is, and he makes an appraisal, and you want to know what it is worth, you know what that appraiser is going to figure out. It is worth what someone else will pay for it. Is that not true? A piece of property, you may say, well, I've fenced it, I've painted the house, I've done all this. It makes no difference. He just simply wants to know, what, in my estimation, will somebody else pay for this? And that is the value that he will place on it. Now, think about your soul, therefore. Is your soul valuable? Jesus thinks so. He paid for your soul with his precious blood. Peter tells us you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. You want to know what your soul is worth? Put your ear to the beating heart of God, and each time it beats, it says, I love you. I love you. I love you. Come down to the blood-drenched slopes of Calvary and see Jesus writhing in agony and blood, and the fires of God's wrath are being burned out upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? He's purchasing your soul. That's the price Jesus paid for your soul. Don't tell me that you do not have a fabulous treasure. It is your soul. I have an evangelist friend. His name is Mike Gilchrist. I heard Mike say that when I was a lad, I was throwing my life away. I had no goals in life. I didn't care about my life. I was wasting my life, ruining my life. And somebody came to me and put this proposition to me. He said, Mike, if you had something you did not want, something that you cared nothing about, something you were wasting, and someone else desired it greatly and wanted it, would you give it to them? He said, of course. And that friend said, Mike, that is your soul. You're throwing your life away. Jesus died for you, and he wants you to give your life to him. Mike did, and his life was radically, dramatically, wonderfully, and eternally transformed. You see, friend, there is a fabulous treasure, and it is your soul. Now, here's something else I want you to think about. Not only the fabulous treasure, but I want you to think about the foolish transaction. Notice here, Jesus is talking about profit and loss. Now, if you're a businessman, this is profit and loss. Look in verse 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now, Jesus here is talking very logically and very rationally, and he wants you to understand what a foolish transaction this would be if you were to barter away your soul with the hopes of gaining this world. Now, it's foolish for three reasons. Number one, you can't gain this world. Many have tried it, and none have. All you would ever be able to gain is just a little bit of this world. I'm amazed at how cheaply some people will sell out. Judas sold Jesus for what? 30 pieces of silver. I believe there's some people who would refuse to come to Jesus if they thought it would cost them getting a new refrigerator. I'm serious. When I give the invitation, the devil will come and whisper in the ear and say, now, if you go down there, they're going to ask some things of you. There's some things you may have to give up. And he thinks of a few things, maybe a few toys, a few activities or something. And so he says, well, no, I'll keep this thing. I'll keep that. It is incredible. It is incredible what some people will cling to rather than Jesus Christ. Nobody ever gains the whole world. Number two, even if you could gain the whole world, you couldn't keep it. I mean, this world, the Bible says, and the fashion of it is passing away. Everything that you have, you call your own, it's not yours. You hold it for a little while. It's premature junk. The gnawing tooth of time, the foul breath of decay will take it away. If you want to know how much you really have, you add up everything you have that money can't buy and death can't take away. You cannot hold this world. The Bible says this world is passing away and the fashion thereof. So if you gain the world, you would lose it because you would leave it. Charlemagne the Great was the king of France. The Great, he called himself. 8th and 9th century king. He had all of the pomp and circumstance of the kingdom. But Charlemagne the Great died. He wasn't greater than death. And they buried him with a great funeral. Many years later, they went into his tomb. And you know what they found? They had buried him with treasures all around him. And they had buried Charlemagne the Great, according to the account that I read, sitting on a throne. He is dressed in his royal robes. But his body had decayed, the flesh had gone, and the crown that was sitting on his head had slipped down over his bony skull. He was sitting there with a New Testament opened in his lap, and a bony finger was on the verse that I'm preaching from this morning. For what should it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Charlemagne had much more than you will ever have, but he left it. You can't gain it. You can't keep it. Now listen to me. If you could gain it and if you could keep it, I'll guarantee you it would not satisfy you. If you could gain it and if you could keep it. You see, God made you for himself. The Bible says in him we live and move and have our being. God is the element in which you're supposed to live. You will never find satisfaction until you find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends all around me are trying to find what the heart yearns for by sin undermined. I have the secret. I know where it is found. Only true pleasures in Jesus abound. That is true. You will never, never, never meet the hunger of your heart until you meet it in the Lord. God made a fish to swim in the sea. God made a bird to fly in the air. You take the fish out of the sea and put him in a tree, he's not a happy fish. You take the bird out of the air and put him under the water, he's not a happy bird, not if he's meant to fly. And you take a man out of fellowship with God, he'll be like a bird underwater. He'll be like a fish in a tree. You say, what is this thing? Why am I not satisfied? What is this longing? I'm telling you, you're trying to satisfy the longing of your soul with something that you cannot gain and you cannot keep, and it will not satisfy. That's why Jesus said, what should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now think about this loss. Friend, it is an immeasurable loss. What Jesus is saying is your one soul is worth more than the world. You cannot measure the value of your soul. But not only is it an immeasurable loss, it is an irreplaceable loss. Some things you can replace if you lose them. Other things you can find a substitute for. But you will never replace or find a substitute for your soul. They were newlywed. He came home. His bride was in tears. He said, sweetheart, what is wrong? She said, I made you some biscuits and the dog got on the table and ate them. He said, now, sweetheart, don't worry. We can get another dog. You can replace some things. You will not replace your soul. It is an immeasurable loss. It is an irreplaceable loss. It is an irreversible loss. Don't get the idea that one day you're going to come and stand before God and you were not saved in this life, but one of these days are you going to say, now God, now I understand. Now, dear God, have mercy. If you want mercy, you may have it. If you want grace, you may have it. If you want forgiveness, you may have it. But you must have it in this life. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. I got behind a car. There was a bumper sticker, and here's what it said. If you live like there's no God, you better be right. But you're not right. You're not right. There is a God. And one of these days you're going to stand before Him, and it'll be too late for them to say, have mercy, because you're going to be lost beyond hope, beyond eternity, beyond help. The Bible says in Ezekiel 18, verse 4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It shall surely die. That doesn't mean cease to exist. It means live in a state of eternal death, eternal dying, without God, without Christ, without hope. But I tell you, folks, it is an inexcusable loss. You see, you don't have to lose your soul. There's no excuse. There's not a reason on this earth that you should die and go to hell. It is inexcusable for you to die and go to hell when Jesus wants to save you. Because in this verse, He's talking about whosoever in verse 35. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Three men were in a restaurant, so I'm told. Two of the men were lost. One was a Christian. The two lost men got in a violent argument. One of these unsaved men said to the other one, you go to hell. You ever heard any people talk that way? Consign people to hell? You go to hell. The Christian was hurt in his heart that one man would speak to another man that way. And he leaned over to the man who had just been told to go to hell. Said, listen to me. I've been reading the instructions. You don't have to go if you don't want to. You don't have to go if you don't want to. And I'm telling you, if you don't want to go to hell, you don't have to go. It is an inexcusable loss. You don't have to go to hell. For Jesus holds out His arms and He says, whosoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Now what we're talking about is profit and loss. Gaining and losing. Giving and getting. Suppose there were someone who came to you and they said, I have a proposition for you. And they have the power to make this proposition. No ifs, ands, and buts about it. They say, look, I have the ability to give you all of the wealth, all of the power, all of the pleasure, all of the prestige that this world has to offer. You can have it all. You name it, and it'll be yours. But there's a price. We say, well, what an offer. What is the price? I want you to have your little finger surgically removed. That's the cost. You have your finger surgically removed and give it to me, and I'll give you all of this. Would you take that deal? Now, wait a minute. Don't answer out loud. Some of you are thinking right now. Would you take that deal? I'm telling you, there are millions of people in the world who would. They would give a finger. But now let's suppose he didn't ask for your little finger. Let's suppose the deal is different. He asked for your right arm. Would you give your right arm to have everything this world can offer? Some say no, but some would say yes. Now, wait a minute. Suppose he doesn't ask for your finger or your arm. Suppose he says, I want your ability to hear. You'll never hear another sound, but you can have everything else. He said, wait a minute. Well, suppose he said, not your ears, but I want your ears and your eyes and both arms. He said, you're crazy. You're crazy. I don't care what you're offering me. Do you think I would give my eyes, my ears, my arms for what you can offer me? No deal. Of course. Everybody would come to a point when they would say, no deal. Is that not true? Obviously. Now listen to me very carefully. There's some who are listening right now who are already giving a whole lot more to gain a whole lot less. You are giving your soul, and you're not gaining all the pleasures of this world. You're not gaining everything that this world has to offer. And friend, that's the logic of Jesus Christ. He said, what should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul worth more than your hands, your eyes, your ears? Your soul, made in the image of God. What a tragic, foolish transaction. Do you hear what Jesus Christ is saying? For what should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what should a man give in exchange for a soul? Now here's the third and final thing I want you to see. The fatal tragedy. We've talked about the fabulous treasure. That's your soul. We've talked about a foolish transaction, bargaining away your soul for the toys of this world. Now think with me about the fatal tragedy. Again, it's wrapped up in verse 36. For what should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? There's no greater tragedy. Have you counted the cost if your soul should be lost, though you gain the whole world for your own? Even now it may be that the line you've crossed. Have you counted the cost? What a loss. Irreplaceable, irreparable, inexcusable loss. The old preachers used to tell a story of a man who came from the old world to the United States, took all of his wealth and put it into a diamond, intending to bring that diamond here, sell it, and begin a new life in the new world. He was on the steamer coming across the ocean. Standing on the deck, he took the diamond out to look at it. Everything that he owned was in that diamond. Watched the sun as it glinted and sparkled on that stone. Some people stood around him, and he was proud that he had that much wealth, and he let them see it. And the people began to talk about him. He liked the attention. One day when there was a crowd there, he just held it over the edge of the ship. And people gave a gasp and said, you better be careful. The next day when the crowd was there, he tossed it up in the air and caught it. And the people would gasp. He's playing with this diamond. And according to the story, the ship gave a lurch. He reached for the diamond. It bounced. He reached again, dropped into the briny blue, and sank. And he said, what a fool I've been. All that I had, and I've lost it. You say, Adrian, I don't think that's a true story. I don't think any man could be that foolish. Some of you are doing something even more foolish with your soul. I'm telling you, friend, more foolish with your soul. You will sit in a service like this. You will hear me. I have been on my knees and prayed over this message, and I have torn my heart out preaching, telling you to come to Jesus. And you're just playing with your soul. One of these days, you'll hear the last invitation. One of these days, the Holy Spirit will knock for the last time in your heart. One of these days, life will be over for you suddenly, and your soul will be lost. Tragic. Tragic. Jesus said, what should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what should a man give in exchange for a soul? There are people who sit in darkness who'd give a million worlds like this one to have the light that you have right now. To know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord. Don't lose your soul. There's no reason for it. You don't have to go to hell if you don't want to. Christ has died for you. He desires your soul. He wants you to be saved. There was a man who was a chess player, and he was a great artist. And he painted a scene. A young man is playing chess with Satan. Satan has the dark pieces. The young man has the light pieces. The contest was this. If the young man wins the game with Satan, his soul is at liberty. He's free. But if Satan wins the game of chess, the young man loses, then he is to be Satan's slave forever. And they're playing the game of chess. In chess, you can move your players to such a place where the other is checkmated. That means, really, the game is over. And what has happened is this. The man who was a master chess player had painted where Satan had just moved his queen and had checkmated the young man. That means in four moves, the game was over. There's nothing the young man could do. There's not another move on the board that he could do to escape what Satan has done to him in this game. Chess players would come see this painting because it was very intriguing to them. But there was a man named Paul Morphy from Louisiana who was a master chess player. And he had won so many tournaments, he quit because of the strain that was on his brain, having to think that hard. But he was a champion chess player. Paul Morphy went to see that painting in the gallery. There was the young man with his hand hovering over his rook, trying to figure out a move. There was Satan with his sinister gleam in his eye, knowing he had won the game. And he had brought that young man to checkmate. Paul Morphy looked at that picture. Paul Morphy was a chess champion. He didn't want to be defeated himself, so he put himself in the place of that young man. And he studied the picture. He let his hand move in imagination. He moved here, then back again, over here. And he thought, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, he's pondering and thinking. And then he broke the silence of the museum saying, "Hey, young man, make this move." And he had figured out something that the painter, the artist, had not figured out. He had figured out a way that the young man could win. I don't know enough about chess to know what it was. But I know something about God, and I know something about theology, and I'm here to tell you there's one move that you can make, and only one. Give your heart to Jesus. If I had 1,000 souls, I'd give every one to Jesus. And there's no reason for you not to give your heart to Christ. There's only one move. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest, and I promise you on the authority of the Word of God, He'll save you. And He'll keep you saved if you give Him your heart." There's one move that you need to make. And if you don't know Jesus, would you pray that today God would have mercy upon you and that God would save you today? If you want to be saved, I want you to pray this prayer. "Dear God, I am a sinner. I deserve judgment, but I need mercy. I want to be saved. Jesus, you died to save me. You promised to save me. If I would trust in you, and I do trust you, I turn from my sin to you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
We pray that God has blessed you as you've listened to this message. If you'd like additional copies or information about other resources, write to us at Love Worth Finding, P.O. Box 38300, Memphis, Tennessee, 38183. You can also visit our online bookstore at lwf.org. In the U.S., you can place Visa or MasterCard orders by calling 1-800-274-5683, Monday through Friday, 8:30 a.m. to 4:30 p.m. Central Time. Thank you, and may God richly bless you.